if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Since Easter, this is now the sixth week that we've been looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. We spent a couple weeks talking about some things that you know relate to the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. We've spent the last 3 weeks specifically talking about how the Holy Spirit, you know, can operate in our lives. We've encouraged ourselves to, as our helper, Jesus said, we read John chapter 14, 15, and 16. We read some select passages from there that talked that Jesus talked about, you know, not leaving us as orphans, but he's left us in care of the Holy Spirit, who's our helper. And one of the things that just maybe felt kind of instructed of the Lord or nudged of the Lord to bring out is we tend to think of the Holy Spirit as our helper primarily from a purely spiritual perspective. And how many of you know our lives don't just revolve around spiritual things? Are you with me? You know, I mean, we don't have time. It's just not part of the person's life, any Christian's life, that things are just spiritual in nature. How many of you know we're a spiritual being, but we have to operate in a natural world, right? So we go to work, and we're married, we have children, and there's things to deal with that aren't directly spiritual in its essence. And so a lot of times when we think about the Holy Spirit being a helper, we think of it, you know, I can't say too much spiritually, but we think about that maybe he wouldn't help in other natural areas. And I just wanted to encourage us. And I think the Lord maybe wanted to expand our thoughts and say, you know what? What can the Holy Spirit help in? And I just believe that the Holy Spirit can help us in everything. Amen? I mean, everything. I think he can help us make the right business decision. I believe he can give us insight on which house to purchase. I mean, I really think he can help us on just natural things, which gift could I get for, you know, whatever, a loved one in my life that would just, you know, really touch them in a deep way. God cares about all of those things. And here's, I guess here's the thing that I would just encourage us. Ask him for his help, and he may just say, you can make your own decision. Right? But let's at least give him the opportunity to sign in. Let's at least give the Holy Spirit of God the opportunity to maybe give his opinion. Right? And certainly I've said this, if you're a parent, I'm telling you, we need the Holy Spirit to help us parent. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in the raising of our children. And you know, just there's a ton of things. You know, where we look to some place to find help. I just think for the Christian, it only seems, I mean, it maybe in one sense, it seems silly to talk about it to Christians, but I think the Holy Spirit is the first place the Christian ought to look. Amen? And then let's take his lead from there. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit also being our guide. Amen? And, you know, when Drett and I first moved to Nova Scotia was a place, you know, it hangs out over Maine up there, and, you know, completely different topography, completely different weather, completely different everything. Durrett and I both grew up in Colorado, landlocked mountains, and here we are, you know, we spent close to 6 years in a marine environment. And, you know, we're right on the water. I don't know that world. And when it come to hunting, you know, it was a whole different ballgame. You know, In this part of the country, guys that hunt big game, you know, big game being deer, elk, maybe antelope or whatever, use a scope on their gun, right? Well, as an adult, you know, my first married adult, most of my hunting as an adult took place in Nova Scotia. I don't know that I ever saw a scope in Nova Scotia, ever, at all. Do you know why? You don't have that long a shot. If somebody in the province took a deer at 125 yards, the whole province talked about it. It's like, well, Brad Coleman, there's some guy over in Yarmouth, he took a deer at 125 yards. Can you believe it? Because it was so forested. Most of the, I think the average shot they said in Nova Scotia was like 85 yards shooting a deer. Well, here, so I get here. My first time that I go hunting was up by Arco. Guy took me up by Arco. I'm just looking and I'm like, you know, there's a deer or something out there at 300 yards. It's like, shoot that with open sights. You mean you couldn't even see it? The tip of your gun covered the whole thing up. So when I first got there, what are you talking about? I had to have a guide. And what I mean by that, I never hired a guide. There was guys in our church that came alongside me, and they went, here's how we hunt in Nova Scotia. Oh. So they took me in the woods, and you know what? They showed me some things in the woods. There's even a different, here we have mule deer up there. It's white-tailed deer. I never realized where I grew up in Colorado, it was all muleys. And I never realized the life that a life of a muley was different than a life of a whitetail. So I had guys up there guide me. We went into the woods. I spent hours and hours in the woods, realizing that a mule deer lives and dies in a 1 square mile area. Isn't that wild? So they just said, if you can just figure out their pattern, you've got them. So we'd go out and scout and show me what to look for. And it didn't take long to become successful in that area. And if you're not into hunting or whatever, just, okay. I needed a guide. First time I went fishing in Nova Scotia. You can't use the same thing you fish with in Colorado to go out on the ocean and catch fish. It's not going to work. So I needed a guide. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that He can come along and parenting. The Holy Spirit can come along and guide us in our parenting and say, ooh, don't, you know, you might not want to do that. Try this. Or I can just turn to, you know, whatever. I can turn to a parenting psychologist or whatever, and I can use that information, which necessarily may not be bad. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is an expert on everything. I actually believe that there's nothing that he can come across that will stump him. He's never going to be left with his jaw dropped and go, you know, I'll have to get back with you on that. Need to do a little bit of research. No, I think he's everything. And all the different stuff like that. And then today, we're going to talk about, I'm going to be gone actually next Sunday is what? Pentecost Sunday, right? And we're going to wear red in celebration of the Holy Spirit, just because that's a color that the church has used for the Holy Spirit for years. And today I wanted to talk about I had actually several people last week text me by the time I got home from church. They said, could you talk about tongues in particular? And I said to myself, it's like, well, all right, it's got to be this week. So I'm going to talk about the concept of speaking in other tongues. Everybody good with that? So let's look at, and let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2, and then let's just look at that work of the Holy Spirit, and let's just read, and then we'll just try to make some comments of clarity, understanding regarding it, and then I'll be celebrating Pentecost Sunday in a place where my family goes to church in Burlington, so praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Or in other words, they were, you know, united. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So I don't know what, you know, still it's interesting. Verse 3 is an interesting verse for me, because it creates a word picture. But that word picture has been tried to be painted over the years, and it's just interesting. It's like, what is that? What does it appear to be divided tongues as of fire? So appeared to be. So something they could see, right? Which is just an interesting thing. And I don't have an answer, okay? And I don't know that any of the pictures that have been drawn with, you know, if you, they're actually kind of humorous to me. They got pictures of these people with fire above their head, which is kind of weird in some ways. But, you know, I don't know what it looked like All I know is it says, there appeared to them, right? Divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So then, you know, if you read the story, it says there were devout men there dwelling in Jerusalem. Why? Because it was also the Feast of Pentecost, right? And it says when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. Some of the linguists, you know, of today that, you know, and Bible scholars of today, you know, give varying numbers of how many different languages, how many different dialects were spoken at the time. And there could be anywhere. I've read a ton of different numbers. I've read anywhere from probably the least around 11 to up to 20 plus different languages were represented in that crowd of people, right? And so when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, there's when you talk about the concept of speaking in other tongues, wow, you know what you find is that for a lot of different people groups in the body of Christ, it brings varying degrees of interest or varying degrees of distress, right? There's some within the body of Christ that talk about the fact that, you know, tongues have been done away with. And, you know, it's no longer necessary for today. It was only a part to kind of jumpstart the church. And so, okay, cool. But we'll read some different spots that maybe, different portions of Scripture that maybe, you know, make you want to reconsider that to see if it really is still valid for today. But anyhow, nonetheless, so a miracle took place on two levels, at least at this moment in time. So one of the miracles, obviously, is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, that's miraculous. Right? It's a gift, okay? But then when they were speaking with other tongues, you know, all the wisest minds that, you know, are around says that there's two things that took place is that those that spoke with other tongues spoke in a known language that they didn't know. I can't speak Urdu, which is the language of Pakistan. I can't speak it. But to put it in context, that maybe, let's say, that if I was there, I was able to speak in the tongue of Urdu, even though I've never learned it. Okay, the other thing is that the scholars say, and they base it upon how the Greek reads, and I'm not a Greek scholar at all. I can read Greek, but I'm not a Greek scholar. Was that also somebody I spoke in English, and you're from Pakistan, let's say, you heard me speaking in English, you heard it in Urdu. God's certainly able to do that too, right? So, and what was that for? That's a great question, right? Why was that way? My answer is, ask God, right? So one thing for sure is that group of people knew that something miraculous was taking place because later down in the story it says, we know that these guys don't know these languages, so God's up to something. Aren't you glad God's still up to something? Yeah. Amen. I mean, in our day and age, God's still up to something, okay? So then from there, so you have that. Now then, the church, you know, after the day of Pentecost, after Jesus ascended up on high, we typically refer to, when you teach church history or you teach, you know, theology, that we have what we would refer to as now, here's this thing, this organism called the church, the New Testament church. You know, one could argue that the church began with God way back when, but at least for us as believers in the 21st century, we refer to the early church, it is especially when Jesus ascended up on high, but things really, if I could say it this way, things were settled, not the right word, but at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, here you have this group of believers now. You know, Jesus appeared with them after he arose from the dead for 40 days, right, afterwards. So the last 10 days, because Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection, now we've got this group of people. Okay, it's entrusted to you guys. Run. And the church was birthed. You'll hear sometimes phrases like that. The church was birthed. And so here you have this church birthed in a pretty miraculous way, right? Pretty, pretty spectacular way. Then you get over, and if you wouldn't mind, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14, those three chapters, the Apostle Paul devotes at least a significant section of the letter to the Corinthians. He devotes a significant part of that to the person of the Holy Spirit and, if I could say it this way, his, capital H, the Holy Spirit's workings, right? And so in chapter 12, Paul starts 1 Corinthians chapters, well, chapter 12 with now concerning spiritual brethren, spirituals, now concerning spiritual gifts. Do you see that gifts is in italics? So that's not there in the original language. And if you read it in the Greek, it'll read like this. Now concerning spirituals, plural, okay? Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. So here we have Paul writing to a church now, and this is one of the portions of Scripture, not the only portion of Scripture, but it's a significant portion of the Scripture that those of us in the Protestant world that do believe that the Holy Spirit and His workings and all that He can and will and wants to do are still valid for today. These portions of Scripture is one of the portions of Scripture and probably the main portion of Scripture that we find that we lean on to give us scriptural validity. How many of you know it's important to have scriptural validity? Okay, now I know now that other people interpret different parts of Scripture differently, which that in itself has a set of problems, but that's neither here nor there. So look, Paul, let's just pick up here. Paul says concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. So the Corinthian church was a Gentile group of people, right? Very superstitious. They worshipped idols, right? The god of Diana and all of that. They were into the typical milieu of the day. The Corinthian church was there. And because of that, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church is in correction. In fact, both letters are corrective in nature. They're not only informative, but they're corrective in nature. In other words, Paul says this. So here's what's really important to understand about the working of the Holy Spirit. So if there's anything about the working of the Holy Spirit that I think we need to understand is that the working of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. Okay, but here's the kicker. Here's a group of people that understood the supernatural. It's just that they were in touch with the supernatural that wasn't God. So don't forget, because a lot of Christians even go, well, you know, they'll justify something that they're going to do or whatever because it just came out of the blue. It was just supernatural. Well, that's wonderful. However, let's gauge whether that supernatural was God supernatural or enemy or the devil supernatural, because both can operate. Right? The Corinthian church is the classic example. He says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activity, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now, then Paul goes into what we refer to in charismatic full gospel circles as the manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I really hope I can shed some light in the 20 minutes that I have now. So, we have the Godhead, God the Father. Next one, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. Trinity is not a word you find in the Bible. Trinity is a descriptive word. Okay, Trinity means tri, three. Okay, so all of the Trinity we have very clear in Scripture, very clear in Scripture. All of the Trinity gave gifts. God the Father's gifts are found in Romans chapter 12, right? What are those gifts? That's the thumbprint of God in everybody's life, man, woman, boy, or girl, whether they know God or don't know God, right? We also refer to those as motivational gifts. Some refer to it in different religious heritages as foundational gifts. Have you ever seen an ungodly person that's a philanthropist? They love to give to people. Where did that come from? It didn't come from their own goodness. That's the stamp of God, right? Have you ever seen ungodly people that don't know God that can teach phenomenal? They can take a concept and break it down into something that's so understandable. Where did they get that teaching ability? That's the stamp of God in their lives, isn't it? And those gifts found in Romans chapter 12 are gifts from God the Father. God the Son, Jesus Christ, where are His gifts found? His gifts are found in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, and the He in capital letters is speaking specifically to Jesus. And He gave gifts. Those gifts are what we call are the ministry gifts. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now sometimes, and maybe your religious background, they may have put pastor and teacher in the same, okay, and say they're synonymous. I'm certainly not going to argue with that. That would never be for me a point of contention. We separate those just in terms of understanding that there's five ministry gifts: the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And it says that those are the gifts that Jesus gave. And they're for what? They're for the church, right? For the church to do the work of the ministry. The gifts that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting around verse 8 or 9, those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? And there's nine of them. Let's read. But the manifestation of the Spirit is to give to each one for the profit of all. Everybody say profit. That's important. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues, but one and the self-same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So what's really important to understand about these gifts is Paul talks about these gifts and goes into different detail on these gifts, these nine gifts, and three of them reveal something. Three of these gifts, of these nine gifts, and I'm just trying to give you a Reader's Digest version so I can spend some time on the concept of speaking in other tongues. Three of the manifestations of the gifts reveal something. Those are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Word of knowledge is revelation about something that is current or in the past. Word of wisdom is information about something. When I say speaks to the future, I'm not talking about prophet in terms of prophet, but I'm talking about that takes information about present and has the ability to make application regarding the future. The discerning of spirits is revelation about the spiritual world and specifically beings within the spiritual world, right? Okay. You'll hear sometimes people say, I have the gift of discernment. That's actually an incorrect word usage. I can't find in Scripture that anybody has the gift of discernment, because where they will use that is, well, I can just see into things. That's not exactly what this is talking about. The discerning of spirits is very specific, okay? And I'm just trying to give a Reader's Digest version. Three other of the gifts say something, okay? And the three other gifts that say something are what? Tongues? Interpretations of tongues and prophecy, right? So those three say something. So we find out through Scripture as well that Paul, if you put together in the manifestation of the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you put together tongues and the interpretations of tongues, Paul says that's equivalent to a word of prophecy. Now, this word of prophecy isn't the same as Elijah the prophet that's going to foretell something. Paul talks about the word of prophecy, and, you know, maybe I should spend some Wednesday nights talking on this, because I see some looks on some of your faces like, what? So hopefully I can at least give enough. But so this word of prophecy that Paul's talking about as a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit is not the same as somebody prophesying from the sense of a prophet like Elijah or Elisha. Okay? It's not the same. Paul says that prophecy brings edification and comfort. So the reason we know that's not the same is because not all prophecy spoken by a prophet brought edification and comfort. Are you with me? So really somebody has to delve into this and really begin to separate what Paul's talking about. You got to realize we're in the age of the church. We're in the church age, and the administer of the church age is the Holy Spirit of God. He's in charge. Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Holy Spirit in that story is the innkeeper. Okay? So, the last three, do something. And what would those be? Okay, gifts of healing, working of miracles, gift of faith. Now so when you read faith and you just hear that word, oh, so this faith isn't the same as just saving faith. Now I know some people say, well, it says faith. Okay, but you gotta study that out, because listen, if it's only as the Spirit wills, then what you have to come up with is then if it's the same faith, all you have to ask yourself is, so if somebody dies not having received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, was that the will of the Holy Spirit? It's good. Some of you are like, I don't know how to answer that one. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? So we don't believe in a Calvinistic 5-point sort of a deal in terms of predestination, that some are predestined to heaven and some are predestined to hell. We believe that God is not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. And it's the will of God for every man, woman, boy, or girl to give their heart to Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? So this faith cannot be talking about the same kind of faith as it is for that person that hears the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith has risen in their heart, and they want to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So you'd say, then, what kind of faith is that? The way that some of the, again, greatest Bible scholars and greatest theologians from centuries past to current define this type of faith is it's special faith for a special situation. Right? Some people would even say it, they would describe it something like this. Well, I was in this situation and it was hopeless. This car was on top of my loved one and there was just nothing in there. Everything in me just went, oh my God, they're going to die. I don't know what to do. And then something just on the inside of me, I don't know what it was, but something on the inside of me that just said, you know what, lift that car off of them. And you know, I don't know how it happened, but I just reached down and I picked that car and pushed it off of them, pulled them out, and they're safe. So there were several things that would be, I've heard many stories similar to that. What would be operating there is, A, working of miracles would be something, right? Because, you know, a human being can't lift a car, typically. The other thing would, so there's that. Probably gift of healing was in that, because whatever damage that happened to the person that got crushed by the car, they got healed, right? The other thing would be the gift of faith. Something that just was just out of normal believing. That just went whoop. Amen? And bang, there you go. So those are the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. Now when it comes to the concept of tongues, you have to look at tongues as well and go, because here's where many, when they read this, if you don't do a little bit further digging, you could read and you could come up with, and so I understand where people could read that and go, well, so tongues isn't for everybody. Because it clearly says in Scripture, tongues is only given as the Spirit of God wills. So I could see how you could read that. If you read it from that sort of a reading and sort of a framework or a context, I could see how somebody could then say, so speaking in other tongues is not for everybody. It's only a gift that God gives, and He doesn't give it to everybody. Okay, I could understand that. But now, let's go over to chapter 14. So chapter 13, so, you know, chapter 12 goes further and talks about some things. Paul talks about the body of Christ. He likens the body of Christ to a physical body, and he talks about its different parts and how each part is important. And how many of you know it's just so important that we as human beings never make judgment calls, right? Because we can't see. You know what? I have connective tissue in my body, but I don't see it. So connective tissue for me, I understand that connective tissue, if I didn't have it, I couldn't stand up. But the truth is connective tissue, I don't think about it. Right? So because I don't think about it, I don't necessarily think it's all that important, even though rationally I do know it's important. But I don't live experientially thinking, man, I have never gone through a day and went, I am so glad I have connective tissue. I have said, I'm so glad my legs work. I have said, I'm so glad my eyesight works. I'm so glad my arms work. But you know what? I've never went, I'm so thankful for this pancreas of mine. You know, I've never went, wow, I have an incredible pituitary gland. You know, it's like, oh, thank God for my tear ducts. You know, I don't think about stuff like that. So in the body of Christ, there's a lot we don't think about. We know that it's important, but at the same time, you know, let's just make sure that we have the idea that, you know what, every part of the body of Christ, whether we understand it, whether we get it, whether we think about it, because we're part of the body of Christ, every person is important. Amen? Chapter 13 talks about, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So right there, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels. So that's an important part of a deal when it comes for us in the charismatic world that believes in this thing still that the Holy Spirit wants to, you know, that tongues is for everybody. First of all, it's a valid concept. Do we understand it fully with our mind? No. But I don't fully understand salvation. Do you? I don't fully understand how a virgin can give birth. I believe it, but can I break it down and fully understand how that's possible? No. I just look at it and go, God's incredible. And I believe it. So do I understand tongues of men? Yeah. I do a reasonably okay job speaking English. That's debatable, I know. But so I get that. But so it says, though I speak with the tongue of men and the tongues of angels. So that's at least for those that, you know, want to talk about what is this thing called tongues. Well, Paul just starts that right off. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love. So what I love about chapter 13, love, it's between two pretty out there concepts in the body of Christ. Pretty supernatural stuff is found in 1 Corinthians 12. Pretty supernatural stuff is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I think it's totally designed. Look at it as an Oreo cookie. The white is love. And how many of you know, in an Oreo cookie, it's the white that makes all the difference. Are you with me? If it wasn't for the white, I would say that Oreos would have never caught on. Because quite honestly, when you eat just the two brown side, I know there's some of you out there like, no, I'm a brown side guy. Okay, whatever. Most of the world isn't. If it wasn't for the white, we wouldn't eat them. They're actually a little bit bitter. So Paul just says, listen, he's telling this church who was great regarding supernatural things. He's just telling them, he says, listen, guys, here's the deal. You can go out there, and I'll just put it in my vernacular. You can go out there and be all woo all you want to. You can be all woo super spiritual. You can prophesy. You can preach, pray. You can lay hands on lightnings, whatever. You can do all that. But if love is not your motivation, then you know what? It's just absolutely useless works. So that's really, really, really important. It's really important. You know, and I just have to say, so I'm not speaking against, but I just have to say, in a lot of the charismatic world, full gospel, I just hesitate always using the word in this area, Pentecostal, but that world, unfortunately, love hasn't always been the motivation. It's been to prove to the rest of the body of Christ how spiritual we really are. Are you with me? It's almost like in a spiritual elitism. Which just makes me want to puke. Right? But if love isn't the motivation, then you know what? How many of you know whatever we do, it's just like eating a saltine, drier and dry, has no impact. So then, chapter 14, Paul goes in, and Paul talks about, we'll just go, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So that's important, desire spiritual gifts. What does that mean? But what's the reason for the desiring of a spiritual gift? Love, right? But especially that you may prophesy. Because he who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So tongues, one of the things that we at least now know about tongues from just the little bit that we've read is that there's a difference between the tongue of men and a language that we don't know that is a spiritual language that it says here, in the Spirit, we speak mysteries. So understand this, it's very real. Okay, it may not be tangible in terms of understanding, but it's very real. But Paul does say, he says, listen, he who speaks in his tongue doesn't speak to men but to God. And then, so some would say, I've had people talk about this and you know, want to argue. First of all, I'm never going to argue about this stuff, right? You know, if you don't feel, if a person has their mind made up about what they think tongues is or isn't or whatever, I'm just going to look at you and go, okay. And you'll get what you believe for. You're okay. So it's fine. You're not second class. You're not anything. But I'm not going to argue with you. So Paul, some have said to me, well, see, Paul says to desire spiritual gifts, but only to prophesy. And they'll put that word only to prophesy, which Paul never said that. Paul said especially prophesy, because if you speak in an unknown tongue, you're speaking to God. So what is he saying? Now when we read this, what do we know that Paul's talking about? Paul's not talking about me in my own prayer time with God. So what is he talking about? He's talking about in a public setting. He's got to be. So in other words, let me just put it in deal. If I were to just come up to you and say, thank you for coming today, and then I haul off and just start speaking in tongues, and then I get done and go, well, that was good. Amen. What would you do? If you were still around, you might have run after the first little bit, but if you were still around, you would just sit there and go, what was that? Right? So Paul's talking, so now what you're going to see in 14, there's at least two places of where tongues have a usage. Right? Let's read. He who prophesies speaks edification, and this is the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit of prophecy. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So let me just tell you what. So I grew up in Pentecost my whole life. So somebody comes up and I have a word of prophecy for you, and they give you this word of prophecy and they just cut you up and everybody else up. I'm just going to tell you something. That is not a scriptural word of prophecy. Because Paul's very clear. Speaks edification. Edification does what? Build up. Exhortation. Exhort means encourage and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. So right there you have the first hint of two different areas of usage, right? But I wish you all spoke with tongues. How many? All. I wish you all spoke with tongues. Notice he didn't say, I wish those of you who the Holy Spirit chose to give you the gift of spoken tongues. I mean, that would kind of make no sense, would it? Paul said, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets. Now here's the giveaway, that the church may be edified. So Paul's obviously talking about in a church situation / public. Are you with me? But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, whether when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what's piped for? We all know what that's like. We've all gone to the fifth grade concert, and the little kid that was playing the saxophone made a sound, but we have no clue what song they were playing. Are you with me? I mean, we get that, okay? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you uttered by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what's spoken? Again, this is public situation, right? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kind of languages in the world, and none of them without is without significance. Therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, the reason we're zealous as a church for spiritual gifts is because they came out of supernatural things. Okay? For if you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. How many of you know we don't live life unto ourselves? Right? Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So, when people pray in tongues, one of the things that we know for sure is that we really don't know what we're saying. So, then one would ask a question, he goes, so how do you know it's right? That's a good question, right? Well, how many of you know a bitter tree brings forth bitter fruit? A sweet tree brings forth sweet fruit, right? One thing we know is that Paul says that we're speaking mysteries to God. So my confidence is when I'm praying in an unknown tongue, my confidence is that I know I'm speaking mysteries to God. In other words, my mind might not understand what I'm praying, but what I am praying, we read in the book of Romans that we know that we're praying according to the will of God. Amen? Okay, for 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, so how would that be? There's another insight to what tongues is. Bless with the Spirit. How will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? Public setting. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Look at this. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now think about that. Paul says, I speak with tongues more than all of you. So let me ask you a question. Where would he speak with tongues more than all of them? Because Paul just gave the instruction to the church. You don't stand up in front of the church and just speak with tongues unless there's an interpretation, right? For indeed you give thanks well, but the other's not edified. Sorry. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church. There you go. Yet in the church. So that tells me right there, one of the places that Paul speaks in tongues more than all is in private. This isn't a phrase that you find in the Bible, but just for teaching purposes, I talk about public usage of tongues, and then I talk about devotional usage of tongues. So Paul says, yet in the church. So there's a clue there. So Paul obviously prayed in tongues privately a lot, right? Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding so that I may teach others than 10,000 in a tongue. There's another part, that I may teach others. So that's an interesting little phrase, and I need to wrap this up because it's almost 10. My golly. Paul says that when you speak in an unknown tongue, you edify yourself. I mean, if you know, that's what devotional usage is all about. But when it comes to when it comes to public, how many of you know it's not about us? You know, you could even broaden that out. When we come to church on a Sunday morning, I want to encourage you, never make it about you. When we come to church together as the body of Christ on the Sunday morning, be ready for God to use you to touch somebody else. Let's not just come to church for me, because I need something. Okay, that's okay to need something, but let's also have the deal in mind. But I'm also ready to give something. I'm ready to touch somebody else. I'm ready to allow God to impress upon me to, you know, to go hug somebody or to go talk to somebody, or, you know, let's when we come together as the body of Christ, I believe the way that cool things happen is when we come together as the body and it's not just about us. It's not what I can get out of this. It's also how I can serve and minister to others. Amen? Is this understandable at least so far? Brethren, don't be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it's written with men of other tongues and other lips. That's found from the book of Isaiah chapter 20, I think. I will speak to this people. And yet for all of that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. That's interesting. So that talks about the public usage of tongues in a service. And I'll just have to say that, you know, we've been guilty in the body of Christ, in the charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal world of the body of Christ. Has been guilty of coming together, and the thing that they seek for is a message of tongues to be given in the service for the believers. And really and truly, that's not what it's about. It says here, in a public setting, a message in tongues is for the unbeliever. Amen? Therefore, if the whole church comes together one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? All prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all. And thus the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God truly is amazing. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. In other words, for the building up. Why? Because chapter 13 just got done. Because love is the motivation for all. I'm going to stop right there. Is that okay? If I need to deal with this further, I certainly can, but we'll be separated by at least a week. But anyhow, cool. Are we good?